بسم الله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين وآية لهم الأرض الميتة أحييناها وأنبتنا فيها حبا فمنه يأكلون. Now after the story mentioned by the surah, we come to verse number 33, which in the following verses from 33 onwards, three signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned here. Well, the surah started with mentioning that the Prophet is a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but some of them would not believe because the word is realized about them, statement is realized about them. And then saying that we certainly make the death alive, and we are writing and recording whatever they have done and their traces, and then mentioning a story of the people who denied the messengers and what doom came down to them after killing a man, recommending them to have faith in those messengers. Now, three sets of signs are mentioned here in the following verses before it goes to a different subject, to tell the addressees of the Prophet that if you want to believe, these signs are completely sufficient for you if you want to believe. And if you cannot believe despite these signs, you should know that the statement is realized about you and you are doomed to the same fate as the people of that city were destructed, or a punishment of God on the Day of Judgment. Now, the first thing mentioned is وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةِ. A sign for them is the dead land, أَحْيَيْنَاهَا, which we give it life. وَأَنْبَتْنَا مِنْهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا, and we have brought forth from it grain so that they eat of it. Now, to analyze different parts of this verse, first of all, ayah, a sign for them. Now, ayah in the Quran is used in several different meanings, and in each place we should know what meaning is meant by the purport of the verse. Now here, of course, it means a sign for them, but the other meanings of ayah are, well, certainly a verse of the Quran is also called ayah because it is again a sign. So ayah, the first meaning is a sign, the second meaning is a verse of the Quran. So for example, in verses like مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسَهَا, we do not abrogate a verse, or we do not postpone it before we bring something better in place of it. This means a verse. Or for example, تَلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ, these are the verses of the book. So here it doesn't mean a sign, it means a verse. Now, the sign in this verse, which we are discussing, وَآيَةُ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضِ, or for example, when Zakaria said to his Lord, قَالَ رَبِّ جَعَلْ لِي آيَةً, put for me, set for me a sign. So it is in, well, of course, a different meaning of sign, but still it is used in the meaning of sign. Now, the third very important meaning of ayah, which is very frequently used in the Quran, is a miracle. Something which is extraordinary done by the prophets. And when you read in different verses of the Quran that the mushrikun call upon the prophet and ask him to bring them an ayah, وَيَقُولُونَ لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا آيَةٌ لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ آيَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Why a miracle is not sent down to him by his Lord? So here it doesn't mean a verse, because Prophet brought plenty of verses to them. It means a miracle. And the fourth meaning of ayah is a proof. وَلَوْ يَرَوْ كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا. Whatever proof they see, they would not. Here it is in between the meaning of sign and proof. But those verses which specifically the meaning of ayah is proof is وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلَّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكَ. If you give Ahlul Kitab all proofs, every proof, they are not going to follow your Qibla. So here the ayah is used in the meaning of proof. In the meaning of miracle, for example, وَإِنْ كَانَ كَبُرَ عَلَيْكَ إِعْرَاضُهُمْ فَإِنْ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ تَبْتَغِيَ نَفَقًا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَوْ سُلَّمًا فِي السَّمَاءِ فَتَأْتِيَهُمْ بِآيَةٍ. If you are amazed, if it is so heavy for you that whatever you say they do not believe, you might wish to go to the sky, go down underground and bring them a miracle, but still they are not going to believe. You believe me that they are not going to believe in whatever you say. So these are the different meanings of ayah. And of course here wa ayatul lahum, it means a sign for them, is the dead earth. Now, is this a sign for the Day of Judgment, or a sign for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have to believe in it, to believe in Him? Both are possible in this specific set of verses. Of course, in the following verses, which says وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ, that is certainly a sign for the existence, for the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here it could be said it is a sign of the Day of Judgment, it is a sign of the tadbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Both are possible. And since the surah is talking about disbelief in Allah, then we could say that yes, here we are talking about a sign for him. Now, the question is why we should believe in Allah through signs. Why do we not directly see Him? Well, when I say see Him, of course I don't mean by eyes. Why there is not such an ability in us to apprehend Him, to comprehend Him directly without going through the signs which of course Allah has recommended us to look and to ponder upon? There are different statements by A'imma alayhimu salam saying that believing in Allah does not need a sign. If, well, you ponder well, or if you have some sort of purity, you could see Him without any intermediary, without going through the signs. Now, you want to, for example, convince someone about the existence of God, about the tadbir which he is using, the measurement which he is using in organizing things in this world. Now, the first thing is you say, for example, to your children, when you want to talk about Allah, you say, don't you see this? Don't you see, for example, human being, how they grow, how they are created, what kind of abilities they are given, how organized are them, how in harmony are everything. So when you want to talk about God, you only talk about different things which we have to reason in our mind that yes, certainly these things couldn't have been there without a creator, without somebody putting all of them in harmony. Now, why couldn't we directly allude to him in some way? I mean sensual kind of allusion, but in some way, why couldn't we talk of him directly without these intermediaries? In Dua Arafah, there is a very, very interesting statement by Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, which, of course, this is when he is so much involved in a kind of a spiritual elation after a long dua he has made. Now, he says, كَيْفَ يُسْتَدَلُّ عَلَيْكَ بِمَا هُوَ فِي وُجُودِهِ مُفْتَقِرٌ إِلَيْكَ. How can we argue, how can we reason for your existence with something which in its existence is in need of you? I mean, all these things that we want to say, look at human being, look at the nature, look at the sun, look at the moon, all these are in their existence in need of you. Now, we want to say, look at these and you could see that there is something behind it, there is God, but these are all in need of you. How are we going to reason for your existence with these things? It means you are much more manifest than these things themselves. Why should we take these as ayat or signs of you and talk about you through these things? أَيَكُونُ لِغَيْرَكَ مِنَ الظُّهُورِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ. Is there a manifestation for anything beside you? That manifestation is not for you. You are the most manifest. Why should we draw on other things when we want to talk about you? أَيَكُونُ لِغَيْرَكَ مِنَ الظُّهُورِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ. Hatta yakunu huwa al-mudhhiru lak. Mudhhir is something which shows the other things. Okay? Could anything beside you be a mudhhir for you? Be something which shows you, would be a manifestation of you? You are manifest yourself, absolutely, completely. Why should we draw on these things when we want to talk about you? Mata ghibta hatta tahtaja ila dalil. When have you been hidden so that you need something to lead us to you? وَمَتَى بَعُدْتَ حَتَّى تَكُونَ الْآثَارِ هِيَ الَّتِي تُوصَلُ إِلَيْكَ. When have you been far away so that we have to go through آثار, through different traces, footsteps of you to come to you? You are so near. Why people do not see you? أَمْيَتْ عَيْنٌ لَا تَرَاكَ عَلَيْهَا رَقِبًا. Blind is the eye which does not see your presence, watching them. وَحَزَرَتْ صَفْقَةُ عَبْدٍ لَمْ تَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ حُبِّكَ نَصِيبًا. And of course, a person is totally lost, is totally in loss, if you have not put a portion of your love in their heart. So, this kind of talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that it is a direct kind of understanding, without any intermediary. But why couldn't we understand him like this? Of course, we have to go forward in the path of Iman to reach to this status. Before that, well, we talk of his signs. Why? Now, the reason is, if something is so manifest, is omnipresent, everywhere you look, they are there, and has nothing to contradict it, nothing to somehow make a distinction between it and other things, then you cannot see it. Now, for example, if there was no night, you never could have realized that there is light, because light was everywhere. You couldn't talk about light at all, because there was nothing to contradict it, to antagonize it. So you couldn't talk about light, you couldn't argue about light, you couldn't say that light exists. Now, for example, all of us are moving. You couldn't sense the movement of the earth. Because everything is moving with it. Okay? If you want to prove that the earth is moving, you have to bring signs for it. You have to go out of it and say, okay, according to these signs, according to the movements of the stars, we understand that the earth is moving. But you could not sense it. You have to bring signs for it. Because everything is moving with it. There is not something which is constant here. And, of course, everything on the earth. And then you could say, okay, because this is constant and other things are moving, we understand that either this thing is moving or the earth is moving. But, of course, in relation to other stars, you could argue, you could take it as a sign that the earth is moving. Still, you do not sense it. Because everything is moving quite fast, isn't it? So fast that if a car or a plane wanted to move like that, you would have got headache, for example. But no one senses it, because everything on it is moving. Now, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present everywhere, there's nothing to limit him. You could not sense him. Otherwise, he's so manifest, so present, so overwhelming, that if someone, of course, goes high in the levels of iman, which Amirul Mu'mineen said, of course, لا تدركه الأبصار بمشاهدة العيون. The eyes do not see him with a kind of eyesight, but the heart see him. ولكن تدركه القلوب بحقائق الإيمان, with حقائق, different levels of truth of iman, of faith. Before getting to that status, you have to go through signs when you want to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't contradict if Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that nothing is able to lead to you, because whatever we say is in itself in need of you, so we could not argue for your existence through other things, because he is seeing with a totally high faith, and high faith makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifest for us. But before that, of course, we need to go through his signs. There is another interesting thing in Nahjul Balagha about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and why he's hidden, although he is so manifest. And this is what Quran says, هُوَ الظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنِ. He is the manifest. Nothing has any manifestation compared to him. But still he is hidden. Why he is hidden? Because he is so manifest. Because there is nothing to contradict him. There is nothing to say that, okay, compare. Let's say, for example, there is a night, so the light in the day is totally manifest, very shining. In the morning when it comes, we understand the difference between light and darkness. For him, since there is no such a thing, he says, in Nahjul Balagha, he says, حَدَّ الْأَشْيَاءَ عِنْدَ خَلْقِهِ. He set a limit on everything when he created it. أَبَانَةً لَهُ مِنْ شَبَهَا. And this is a distinction between him and his creatures, because he has no limits. Something which has no limits could not be sensed, could not be measured by our minds, and therefore could not be seen, could not be sensed, since there's no limit, there's no restriction. If you see this table, because there are limits for it, there are measures for it. Now, if there was no limit for it, no measure, in all senses, for example, no color, because color is again a limit, isn't it? Size is a limit. Weight is a limit. All these are limits. Now, if it was limitless in all directions, you couldn't see, you couldn't sense it, you couldn't see it. He says he has put limits on things. And this is the distinction between him and all his creation. لا تقدره الأوهام بالحدود والحركات. Any contemplation of the mind could not measure him with limits and movements, because there is again no movement. You see, all these things which are a kind of characteristic for different things to be recognized are absent with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no limits, no movement, no instrument, nothing that could be distinct in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we could not sense him. لا يقال متى. When you talk about him, you don't say when, because when does not have any meaning with regards to him. Now, one other thing which actually is a kind of a characteristic to recognize things is the time, when they have come about, when they are moving, when they are manifest, when they are hidden. But about him, you couldn't say when. وَلَا يُضْرَبُ لَهُ أَمَدٌ بَحَتَّى. You couldn't say about him until, because until is, again, gives you a sense of time. الظاهر لا يقال مما. He is the absolute manifest. And you couldn't say he is manifest compared to what. You couldn't say that. والباطن لا يقال فيما. Still he is hidden, but you couldn't say he's hidden in what, because there's nothing to hide him. He's hidden because he's so manifest. So if this is the case, then of course to talk about him, we'd have to talk about his signs, not because he's absent and he has put some footsteps here and there so that we analyze and we understand, but because he is so present, he is omnipresent, that we need to talk about him through his signs. And after, of course, our faith increases by pondering upon these signs, then and only then we could say that yes, we have actually moved higher than these signs, and even we analyze these signs by looking at him, we could understand him, these signs. And this is a kind of knowledge which the prophets get. They look through things via their kind of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they have grasped him, they have understood him, they have a knowledge of him. And anything that they look at, they look at him, they look at those things in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore their knowledge is a knowledge of malakut rather than a knowledge of mulk. So when we look at things, we have a knowledge of this worldly kind of existence, which is called mulk. When the prophets look at something, they look at their malakut. What is the difference? Say, for example, of course, Allah has no, is not up or down or something. Just to understand, if this is the word of creation, we look at it from here, okay, and if Allah has created and everything is clung to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a relation here with everything. I mean, for example, when you look at this piece of thing, of course, this is created by him. We have shaped it differently, but still it's created by him. And it has a kind of inseparable relation. It is clung to him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ourselves and our souls and everything. Now, we don't see that relationship. We just see this. And that relationship is looking from things, when you look into that relationship, is looking to things from this high vestige, from this high point. And then you could analyze their existence by the kind of relationship that they have to their creator. This is called Alamul Malakut. And this is called Alamul Mulk. And both, of course, are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. Wa kadhalika nuri Ibrahima malakut. Qul man biyadihi malakutu as-samawati wal-ars. Who holds the malakut of the earth and the heaven? It means that who holds this kind of this side of things which are clung to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything you see is a kind of inseparable entity with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you look from this side, you first see Allah and then see things. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen says, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا رَأَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلَهُ. I didn't look at anything unless I saw Allah before it, and of course with it, and of course after it. And this is looking into mulk and malakut and everything. Now, if someone looks from this side, he sees Allah first and the creation second. We have to see the creation first and then argue, analyze about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Ibrahim, for example, Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. We showed Ibrahim the malakut of the heavens and earth. He looked everything as it was clung to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it was completely bound to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see this. And that's why sometimes we hesitate. But for the prophets, for people who see that malakut, there's no hesitation in this. It's so clear, so manifest, that no speck of doubt ever come to their hearts about it. So, after we have gone forth on the way of Iman, then of course we reach to that status, which we see Allah first and then the creation. But now, and the Quran speaks to ordinary people, that you have to look into His signs. But still the signs are not understood and realized by everyone. Still realizing that this is a sign of Allah, or whatever, a tree, a human being, a child, a plant, or whatever, to realize that they are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still you have to have some sort of purity in your heart. Without purity, you even could not see that these are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, at the end of Surah Ali Imran, Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. For people of intellect, there are signs in the creation of heaven and in the creation of earth. And who are these أولو الألباب? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember God while they are standing, they are sitting, they are laying on their backs. There are signs that they remember Allah in all these different situations. And when you remember Allah very much, then you see everything to be a sign of Him. And the degrees in which we see things are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, for some of us, it is very difficult to argue or to analyze in our mind that, for example, such a creation is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very difficult. We have to force it upon ourselves. But for some of us, instantly, immediately, when we look at something, it appears as a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So still seeing things as His sign has different levels. People with different levels of faith see things differently, see them bound to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a sign of Him, but not as bound when people see in Alamul Malak, look into Alamul Malakut, still in Alamul Mulk. So it says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And who ponder in the creation of earth and heavens, and then they come to conclusion, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, and you have not created this in vain. So, okay, enough of all these additional discussions, which are not completely very firmly and directly related to the verse in discussion, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ. But we have to, anyway, know that There is some stage which you don't see Allah through his ayat, you see him without his ayat, and you see the ayat through him. And to realize that something is an ayah and sign of Allah still needs some sort of purity. Now, if people do not believe, do not have faith in Allah, despite seeing all these signs, it means that there is something wrong in their hearts, and Allah has told that لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرَهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The statement is realized about most of them, and therefore they do not believe, although seeing all these signs. Now, let's talk about the verse in question. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. A sign for them is the dead land. Well, dead land is the land in which there is no plant, which of course all the plants are dried, are not useful, are not beneficial to people. So every year we see this kind of resurrection of the earth, and of course it has become so natural for us that we don't question that why this operates like this. But this is a great sign in itself. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا. So bringing back the plants into life is in fact mentioned as giving life back to earth after it's dead. وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا, and we have brought forth out of it a grain. فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. Now different things which are created on this earth are mentioned: grains and fruits, gardens and farms, which are two main kind of source of nourishment of human beings, are mentioned here. And the relationship between you and this earth is very interesting, because Allah should give life to it, grains, fruits should come out of it, you and the animals which you eat should eat from them and continue life. So don't you see this as a sign that you are so bound to this continuous resurrection of the earth, death coming back to life, death coming back to life, and through this you are being nourished, you continue life, you continue living. It's interesting, sometimes when you go to a grocery, look at different types of old fruits and greeneries, and well, and of course grains like rice and wheat and other things which are sold in other places. You just think about it, all these things are designed, are created with different tastes, different shapes, different colors, by him alone. I mean, no one has helped him thinking of contemplating about all these things and giving all these different tastes and different shapes to these things. He himself alone has designed all these things so that we are nourished in a very, very luxurious way, so to speak. He could have created just one sort of nourishment and we would have, of course, we would have been forced to eat it, but so various in kind, so different in taste. And this is all, of course, designed by him. When I say by him alone, because I want to bring this sense of unity, tawheed of Allah, because we see all these varieties and we think that there is a kind of multi sources of creation, but everything goes back to just one source, and this is of course a great sign. The very fact that our creation on this earth is so harmonized with whatever is created in other places on the earth from other species, and we can eat from them, and this is what is mentioned in different verses of the Quran, that things are created in other places and you eat from it and your body accepts it and digests it, and it becomes a kind of continuous force, source of energy for you. This is a great sign in itself, the harmonizing all these things. So The fact that it is mentioned, فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ, they eat from it. This is not a simple thing. We have given life to that earth, and we have grown a grain out of it, and they eat from it, very simply. Very harmonized kind of creation. وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ, and apart from farms, which produce grains, we have put jannat, gardens, jannah, anything which has the meaning, these words, jannah in it, the root jannah in it, would give us a sense of hiddenness. For example, jinn is called jinn because it is hidden. Majnoon is called majnoon because their reason is hidden, their intellect is hidden. And jannah, garden, is a place where trees have covered the land, so that the land is hidden, so that's why it's called Jannah. So a garden with lots of trees is called Jannah. So وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ, and we have put in it, on it, on the earth, gardens from grapes and from palms. وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ, so two very, very distinct nourishments. Of course, palm tree and dates was especially in that area where the Prophet lived, a very, very important source of nourishment. And a'nab, the grapes, was another kind of totally different, refreshing kind of food. وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ, and they see that we have make springs to flow forth in it, which again, these springs are very well harmonized with everything. Without those springs, nothing would have come forth from these lands, and that is the kind of means which give them life. لَيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ, so that they eat from its fruits. Of course, thamar is not only fruit, from whatever it brings forward, the grains, the fruits of trees, and all these things. We have given life to earth, and all these things we have put, so that they eat from its fruits. وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ, now you think, this is not something which is done by their hands. This is not a product of their work, of their toil. Of course, we work on the land, we sow the seeds, we plant the trees and all these things, but they are already created for us. What we do, we just somehow proliferate them, make them more and more by harvesting, by cultivating the land and such things. So these are not a product of our hands. These are a product of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These species are created by Him, and we plant them and we put them in the land. So this is not a product of our hands, so that we have organized it and we have thought about it. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ, do they not give thanks? Which, of course, giving thanks is something which we have to discuss in details, inshallah, in next session. After the break, we would speak about this kind of thanksgiving and what's its meaning, how it's done, and why should we actually be grateful and give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Sheikh. We have about half an hour. Okay. Firoz, you understand? Yeah. Oh, you are holding. Okay. Sisters? Please try to use the mic.
It's just the mention of specific types of fruit or grains in the Quran. Is there a significance for these fruit, or why only these are mentioned?
Well, because these were the most widespread kind of fruits which Arabs were acquainted with. And therefore, I mean, if Allah wanted to talk about fruits which did not exist there, it didn't make sense for them. And even to talk about one fruit is enough to awaken our kind of conscience towards what Allah has done for us. But as I said, since these were the most important sources of nourishment and refreshment in Hijaz, therefore Allah mentions these most frequently. Yeah.
Safraj, did you want to continue, sister?
No, I'm just saying that.
Can you use the mic?
The Quran is, sent to a wider audience than only the people of Hijaz.
Yeah, that's right. But the point is, it would have seemed nonsense for the Prophet, because he, at that time when he was addressing people, he was addressing a people with a specific culture. Although it was a kind of universal message, but still he was addressing a group of people with a specific kind of culture. So it would have seemed nonsense for him to talk about things which they did not understand. But we, as intellectual human beings, as people with rationality and reasoning, should understand, should argue through what was actually addressed to that culture, for our own culture as well. So, although Quran speaks, say for example, in Arabic language, you could argue in a more difficult way, so to speak, to answer that if Quran is revealed for all human beings, for all cultures, for all times, why only in one language? Of course, because if it was revealed in any other language, the addressees would not have understood it. So we have to understand the limits with which the Quran had to speak with those at the time of the Prophet. But we have to infer from what it says for our own cultures, for our own different situations. For example, a person living in the South or North Pole would really find these things irrelevant to their own cultures, many of them. Okay, there are no palm trees in the pole, is it? But because we are intellectual beings, we can infer from what is said. For example, when it talks about camel in the Quran, because it was the main means of nourishment and transportation in the Arab world, even a person living in North Pole should understand that this camel is mentioned because the people who were addressed by the Quran were living in an area where camel was widespread. But now in my area, for example, there are bears which are very widespread. I have to infer, I have to somehow project the whole idea from camel to bear and understand what Allah wants to tell me.
Surprise. Yeah.
One of the things, when we look at things as signs, for example, of fruits, there are many fruits which are excellent that we can eat, but also there are so many more which are very thin and we cannot eat them, not get a lot of nourishment, and there are even many more that are poisonous.
Yeah.
And you can take the extrapolation of the wider thing that people call evolution, where for everything that exists, there are so many things that fail to exist. Surely, should we be looking at Allah in His signs of the things He has created or in the system that He has created? Because in the signs, then people will, well, when you argue with people, they'll say, well, you're looking at this, but what about that?
Yeah, even those poisonous fruits are actually nourishment for other creatures, for other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, we shouldn't look in a kind of selfish way to this creation, that everything should have been created for us only. And of course, the whole aim of creation is that human beings should come to this world and go to where they have to go. But since it is a system, as you said, okay, there are animals, there are other creations, they have to have their own nourishment. So every plant, which of course we would seem useless, is a nourishment of some sort of animal. It does something in the whole system of this world. So Allah might have actually created this world through a system of evolution. It doesn't matter, although the very theory of evolution is not a kind of tenable theory still, especially in recent decades, there are lots of arguments against the theory of evolution. But there's nothing wrong thinking that Allah has created a system through evolution, because He does things in gradual manner. But everything on this earth, you have to remember, we have to remember that in one way or another strengthens the system which is in the service of human beings. And this is why Allah says خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, whatever is in the heaven and the earth He created for you, but not that directly you eat from it or you use it, because the system uses it and the system is in your service.
Sisters, there's a free mic in the middle table if only. Yeah, I just need more.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
Sheikh, there are some fruits that must have some more significance than other fruits, like when Allah swears by them. Wattini wa zaytun.
Well, as I said, because they were quite they were the main sources of nourishment for people who were addressed by the Quran. That's why, for example, in the Quran Allah says afala yanzuruna ila al-abal, do they not look at the camel, how it's created? Now, in many parts of the world there's no camel. You couldn't say there should be something very special in camel that Allah tells us, do they not look into camel? Just because it was the first thing that everyone had a contact with, because everyone in that desert kind of area had a kind of contact with camels. So here there is no camel, we could look at other animals of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single piece of plant, vegetable, fruit, grain, animal could be mentioned in a kind of glorious way in the Quran, like teen wa zaytun and other things. It's just Allah has picked those things which were so manifest, so widespread, and asked people to look at them or swear by them, something like this. I don't think there is any speciality in anything which gives it a preference over other things.
In the case of teen and zaytun, we know from science these days that there are special advantages in eating them and from its derivatives.
Well, I think if you analyze every fruit, there are many, many different aspects to it, which of course we have not found out. So it is possible that some fruits are preferable in terms of their characteristics and other things and benefits, but it is not as such a preference to give them a kind of speciality that they should mention in the Quran rather than other fruits or other animals and such things. Because, for example, if you look in Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mu'minin talks about peacock, okay, which was very rare in that area. Allah doesn't talk about peacock in the Quran, okay, because of course it was very rare. No one had saw it. Probably a peacock was brought from other countries to Medina, and Amir al-Mu'minin had looked at it and was so amazed by it that he talked several pages about the amazements of the creation of peacock. And, well, probably this was in some sort of sermon of Jum'ah or something that Amir al-Mu'minin talked about it. It was just because he came across such a creature. Now, could you say, is camel more complicated and fascinating in its creation, or peacock? I mean, or say an ant. All are the same things. I mean, when again, in another khutbah of Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, if you ponder very carefully upon the creation of Allah, you would find that the creator of ant is the creator of elephants. There's no difference between them. Of course, there's a difference of size, but size is not very important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially, you might say that what ant is more difficult to create because it's so tiny. And putting all these systems in such a tiny thing is more difficult than putting in a huge animal like elephant. So I don't think you could actually make any difference between different creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just because it was so immediate for people living in that area that Allah talks about these things.
Okay. Sheikh, talking about the creation, bringing life back from death, we know from our knowledge that some plants grow from seeds, or some plants grow from their own parts, from their own particular parts. Is there a particular part in our body which is kept alive by Allah, which will then be created back into ourselves?
Probably yes, because the kind of parallel for our resurrection given in the Quran usually is the creation of plants after they are dead, out of their seed and out of their parts. So there should be a kind of similarity between us coming back to life and plants and other things coming back to life. And we have in one hadith from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam that when he was asked how dead bodies would come back to life, he says there is a very, very tiny, well, of course, we say cell or something, but the term was not coined at that time. He says a very tiny kind of ring in human body would remain, and everything would be created out of that small, very tiny small ring, back exactly the like and similar to what the person was previously. So it is quite conceivable that this would be the case, that the parts of our body which remain, and we know that not, of course, plenty of it would remain, because it goes into plants, it goes in other animals, and other human beings would eat it. But certainly one very small cell would remain, is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that everything is created out of that again and comes in the form of a human being.
Thank you. If I may continue on this one, then I suppose the whole feature of it will be retained in that particular cell. So when we are created back, will we be created back in what kind of a nature? What although it will be physical form, but our features of the face, the body, any indication from the hadith? Or?
Probably we would carry features which we have in this world, but in a different way. I mean, these are a kind of source for the features which we would have in the other life. Of course, people who go to paradise would not be ugly if they are ugly here, but the point is they carry their remarkable features with themselves, and this is why they are distinguished on the day of judgment. This is why they know each other, because in the Quran we have that when people come back to life on the day of resurrection, يَتَعَارَفُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ, they know each other. How do they know each other? Because of course they carry their features forward. It might it is possible that it is transformed to other shape. Okay, but still they could recognize that this is a transformed kind of feature which has come from that person, and therefore they realize each other, they realize their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, and they realize their friends and all these things. So we carry forward those features, but the physic would have totally different characteristics. That's why, for example, they are burnt several times in Jahannam, and they do not die, in Jannah they eat, and probably there is no such a thing as satiation and something that would make them feel, for example, difficult with eating and other things. These are all different kind of features which would come about, which are in distinction with what we have in this world.
Thanks. Thanks, sisters. Yeah, can you take the mic?
In dua, there is a mention that do not raise me on the day of judgment. I forget which dua, where the face is in a different form. I think in Sahifa, in one of those, that you pray to Allah that when He raises me on the day of judgment, do not change my form and my body. Does that mean that there will be a change in some features, that there will be not their manifestation? I'm assuming it's a negative form of thing. You know, there is some mention there. So when you are resurrected and your form will be there, do not change my form, it says something like that.
Yeah, we have in other ahadith that some people are resurrected in shape of different animals. Okay, but the point is, still those animals are recognized, those animals, that this is such and such person, which is transformed into this animal. And that would give shame, of course, to people. Yeah.
Okay, this is very interesting. Zuhair?
Sorry. You mentioned about the Alam al-Malakut, that the prophets see everything through their knowledge of God, whereas we see the signs of God, and through them we recognize Allah. But Musa alayhi salam, when he took the people to the Kohetur, where they demanded that they see God directly, and God showed His sign, you could call it, I don't know, he said that His Noor, that they will see. And everybody, including, if I'm not mistaken, Musa alayhi salam, they all became unconscious. How would you go about explaining? Because you mentioned that these were the best of the Banu Israel. Would it mean that none of the Banu Israel were actually capable of seeing God through the signs of Malakut? I mean, through the Alam al-Malakut.
Well, I think two different instances is put together here in this story, because there are two stories. One, when Musa himself went alone to Miqat, and after he talked to God, he asked God to show him to himself alone, not to anyone else. And the second is when, of course, he took Banu Israel and they asked that they wanted to see God. So these are two different things. In the second instance, as we discussed last week, they wanted to see God with their eyes, because although they were the best people of Banu Israel, still they were so arrogant, they thought that they could see God with their eyes, and therefore Allah killed all of them, punished all of them, and then the rest of the story. In the first instance, Musa himself, قَالَ فَلَمَّا جَاءَ مُوسَى لِمِيقَاتِنَا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ. When Musa came to our miqat, and his Lord talked to him, he was so excited, so absorbed by the situation, that inadvertently he said, قَالَ رَبَّ أَرِنِي أَنْظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. Let me look at you. Okay. But for Musa, of course, he knew that he cannot look at God with eyes. He wanted to have that look which people have on the day of judgment. Although the prophets see the malakuts, but still they do not see God as they see Him on the day of resurrection when they go to Jannah. As we have in the Quran, that wujuhun yawma idhan nadhirah. On that day, some faces are very happy, very fresh. Ila rabbaha nadhirah. They look into the face of their Lord. Of course, this looking wouldn't come about in this world while we are still not transformed into the other world, which changes many characteristics. And that is what many prophets actually impatiently were waiting for, to go to die, to go to the other world, to have that look which we are told that nothing is ever pleasant as that kind of look which people would have while continuously in Jannah, and all bounties of Jannah is nothing compared to the look which they would have in relation to their Lord, I mean, looking at his face, so to speak. What does this mean? Of course, it doesn't mean it shouldn't be taken as its face value. But what Musa wanted to see was what people see on the Day of Judgment. And Allah said, this is not possible in this world. And if you want to a proof of that, I would make myself manifest to the mountain as I will be manifest on the Day of Judgment. And you see what happened. And the mountain, of course, exploded. Look at this mountain. I will make that manifestation which I make on the Day of Judgment. If it could remain still, then you could see me. And when that manifestation was made to the mountain exploded, and Musa fell down unconscious, and falamma afaq, when he came back to his consciousness, he said, qala subhanaka. He said, you are more exalted than to be seen, it would be possible for anyone to see you like that, to have that manifestation in this world. So that is a different thing. Even prophets in this world who see Malakut are not seeing that manifestation of Allah which is coming about on the Day of Judgment. And that's why all this process is made. And that's why we have to move forward towards that kind of manifestation. And the more you see of Allah in this world, the more you see of Him in the other world. This is very, very important. That's why you are very much recommended that all the time you have to remember Him in this world. You might say, what's the point of all the time remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the point of getting so near to Him in this world if you are going to go to Him in the other world, get near to Him in the other world? No. You would get those manifestations to the amount that you have increased faith in this world. And that's why Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِهِ أَعْمَى. Whoever is blind to Allah in this world, فَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةَ أَعْمَى. In the other world as well, he's blind to Allah, although he's so manifest, but they couldn't see him again in the other world. So it is very, very important that we use this short time. And for those people who see Alamul Malakut in this world, they would see of Allah in the other world things which are not possible for us to contemplate at all.
Should we make it the last question, either from ladies or gents? Is anybody dying to ask any question? Surprise, you were thinking too hard. Okay. Firoz, Murtaza, Riaz, Niza, no? Any sisters? Okay. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.